The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 13. So Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, and then somebody who's in the crowd interrupts, and this is what we read. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that will not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. We thank God for the reading of his word. Well, as you get older, and perhaps your parents begin to age, naturally, from time to time, you think about your inheritance, or maybe you don't. Most people do. Maybe there's a need to pay off the mortgage. Maybe there's now grandchildren who need help with a deposit. Maybe you're thinking, well, if I get my inheritance, I'll invest in a property. Maybe you're worried about your pension pot. To receive an inheritance or to lay up for an inheritance is not what this passage is prohibiting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "Children ought not to lay up for parents, but parents for the children." In other words, it's natural and it's right that if parents do well in life, and this doesn't happen to everybody, and they have something to pass on to the children, it's a good thing. In one sense, you could say it's a loving responsibility of parents for those who have, and of course there are many who do not have. And the Bible reminds us in other passages that it's a responsibility of the church to help some people who do not have. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives instructions for those widows who are over 60 and who have no means of caring, no means of providing for themselves. They've already been rich in good works. They've been faithful throughout their lives. And Paul says, well, these the church will look after. It doesn't appear that those widows had any inheritance. So what is the passage that we've just read about? And we're looking, first of all, this week at verses 13 to 21, and then next week we're going to look at verses 22 and following. What is our passage this day about? It's entitled in my Bible, The Parable of the Rich Fool. And it's all about warning. Warnings about the love of money. Warnings about covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry. It's warnings about living for self with no consideration for others, for the poor, and particularly living before God. The Bible forever places spiritual priorities way above material gain. If we're Christians, freely we have received. We've received all good things from our Father in heaven, and he wants us to enjoy them and to thank him. We've received above all salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that which does not fade away. The Lord Jesus spoke about it, encouraging his disciples, verse 33, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. All things are ours in Christ. And if we have freely received, Jesus calls us to freely give. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, has particular instructions that this young minister is to give to rich Christians. And this young minister is told this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, so not to be proud because they've done well in life. Maybe they've got one home, two homes, three homes. Maybe they've got a big pension, or maybe they've just got they've done well in business and they've prospered, and that's no bad thing. Solomon was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. Abraham was rich. He had 318 servants. They're all servants of God, but it's how they use those riches and what their attitude are to them. Command them not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, because there's another verse in the Bible that says riches have wings. They fly away. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Give him thanks and then be a good steward. He says this: let these rich Christians do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Were you happy during lockdown when one of our elders included in a little email the fact that we would probably be storing up quite a bit of wealth during lockdown? Not everybody, but quite a majority. And what were we going to do with that money during lockdown? Paul says to Timothy, tell the rich ones to be rich towards God, rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says this: seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added to you. Make sure that in your life, your priority is this: spiritual things first, God first, his kingdom first, his righteousness first, he above all others, the Lord of your life. Let him take care of the material necessities of life. Let him provide for your food and for your clothing. If he looks after the flowers of the field, the lilies that neither toil nor spin, and he makes them so beautiful, and these lilies perish very quickly, and the grass of the field fails very quickly, if he so clothes the lilies of the field like that, how much more will he not clothe you, or you of little faith? If he looks after the ravens, and the ravens don't reap or sow, and they certainly don't have storehouses, not like this rich man in this parable, they certainly don't build up things for themselves, but if he doesn't forget the ravens and the birds and is concerned for them, are you not much more of more value than the birds of the air? Can you not seek God first and trust him to take care of all these other matters of life? Why be anxious, he says. Now, maybe you might say, well, we're not in that position. But you know there are many who are. Many who are worried about paying the bills, paying the mortgage, worried about the electricity or gas bill. Many who have to go to food banks. Many who do struggle. And then we go to other countries and we see tremendous need. And the words of the Lord Jesus still hold. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're my people. You love me. You trust me. You may be little. You may be small. You may not be a big flock in this world, but you're mine. And I've given you something great, the kingdom of God. So before we look at these verses, in verses 13 to 21, I just want to repeat some questions that I read this week, and they are searching questions. They've searched me. It's all about where is your treasure. First of all, do your thoughts run after material things rather than God? Do your thoughts in daily life, now of course we are to think about material things, we're not monks who live in monasteries, but do they run after these things rather than God? Secondly, do you enjoy material things more than you enjoy God? I enjoyed seeing at the front of our church painted. But did that give me a greater sense of pleasure than being in God's presence? That would be a travesty if that was true. To enjoy a holiday more than a prayer meeting. And then thirdly, the third question was this. What is your attitude to loss? If I was to lose my house, naturally there'd be natural concern. Naturally there'd be anxiety. But would I be absolutely devastated? Or say you've had money in stocks and shares and everything's gone down just at the wrong time. Maybe you've got your pension has come just at the wrong time when the stock market's low. What is your attitude to loss? Is it over the top? And then lastly, if you came into a fortune, how would you use it? Now, we often have good plans and motives. We said, oh, if I had that, had an extra house, I'd give it away to the Lord. But when it comes to it, when it really comes to it, if we suddenly have a big fortune, what do we really do? Yes, there's family inheritance. Yes, that's one thing. But what about the Lord and his work? And I think this is what this passage about the parable of the rich fool should cause us to ask these sorts of questions. Here's a man storing up for himself. He's only concerned for number one. He's thinking about the future. He's thinking about nobody else. He's certainly not thinking about the poor. He's only thinking about what he's going to get in the future. And another few questions. These are my own now. If parents need to go into care homes and all your inheritance is used up, would you resent it? Would you resent it? Or would you be actually very glad that your parents, and you maybe you couldn't look after them yourself, are really being cared for? Another one, if churches went back to the old practice of displaying how much members' tithes were on a list on a wall, I certainly don't advocate that. I think it's an unbiblical practice. But if churches went back to that, would you be ashamed? Where is your heart? Now, love to God cannot be measured by giving alone. And giving should never be coerced. The Bible says that giving is free and voluntary. God loves a cheerful giver. But our giving does say something about our hearts. What's our attitude to money? Do we have a light hold on the things that we have? Or do we grasp the things that we have? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. By that, he was saying you cannot serve God and money or the material world. You either love the one and hate the other. He says it's as clear as that. You cannot have two masters. You'll either be mastered by money or you'd be mastered by the Lord and able to master your own money for his glory. Well, let's get down to the details of this parable. We're going to look, first of all, at the context, then secondly, the content, then thirdly, the challenge. I'm sure we've already had a lot of challenges. What's the context? Well, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he's been saying to them, fear God rather than fear men. Persecution is coming. But he says to them, do not fear those who can kill the body. That's the most they can do. But do not fear them. Rather, fear God who can kill body and soul. And then he goes on to encourage his disciples, and he says, remember that you're of more worth than the sparrows. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus has been saying, don't worry, don't fear. Don't fear man, don't fear persecution, don't be anxious. Rather fear God who loves you and values you. And as he's teaching and goes on to speak about confessing him before men and not being frightened to do that, somebody interrupts him. And as if the person listening hasn't heard a word of Jesus, what he's been saying. You see, he's so anxious, that he can't even listen to Jesus. If you ever come to church like that, something's bothering you. And it's so bothering you, you find it hard to listen to the sermon. You find it hard to sing the hymns and concentrate upon the words. Hard to listen to the Bible being read. Your mind is troubled. With this man, it seems as if he wasn't listening to Jesus, because he calls out, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He has a personal concern. There's a quarrel in the family. His father and mother are now dead. An inheritance is coming to them. Being a Jew, if he was the elder, he was to have twice as much. If he was the younger, less, but he obviously feels there's a situation of injustice. The inheritance isn't coming to him as it ought. And he feels there's only one recourse, and that's to go to this great rabbi, Jesus, to sort the situation out. How does Jesus respond to this? I wonder if you think that Jesus' words are a little bit cruel. Maybe you think they're a bit cold. Maybe you think that Jesus' words are harsh. Isn't this a legitimate concern that this man has? Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus was basically saying, I'm not here to sort personal quarrels out. And this matter is not my business. There are civil magistrates, there are religious magistrates. People deal with these areas in religious areas as well. You go to them. This isn't my task. My task is to preach the gospel of good news and speak to the souls of men and of women. But at the same time, Jesus could see this man's heart. He could see something that you and I can never see. He could see the thoughts and the intents of this man's heart, and he sees our hearts. And he realized that this man, although his situation may have been just, it may have been just, he knew that this man had a problem with covetousness, with greed. And so Jesus says to all of them, but particularly to this man, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So that's the context in which Jesus gives this parable. It's an interruption of a man who's consumed by a personal matter. And Jesus is going to use this interruption to talk about the dangers of greed and of covetousness. Now, this day, we're looking at a searching parable. But we mustn't forget that this wasn't the only thing that Jesus said on this day. Last Sunday, Howard reminded us that it's good to read the Bible in chunks, because it's very easy to isolate a passage and just say that one thing, and you think that's the only thing that Jesus has said about money. You hear one sermon, and all you hear is beware of greed. when Jesus goes on to comfort his disciples and tell them how they're of much more value than the ravens or the sparrows, the birds, and how he will look after them. But today we're looking at the warning. So we've looked at the context. Secondly, the content. Well, it's very straightforward, isn't it? Somebody has said this: this is the only passage in the Bible that directly deals with retirement. Well, I don't think it actually does deal directly with retirement. I don't think that was what the chief thing that Jesus had in mind. But it certainly gives us food for thought as we plan for the future. This man is planning his retirement. He's thinking about the years to come. He feels he'll have many years ahead of himself. He feels that there'll be years of ease. He'll eat, he'll drink, be merry, have plenty, he'll have no trouble. And he's planning for that. He's got an excess. He says this: I've got so many crops, I've got no room to store all of them. Verse 18, then what will I do? Well, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, I'll store it all up, and I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now look at verses 17, 18, and 19, and count how many times the little word I is there, or my is there. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? He thinks within himself. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul. You see, he's not concerned with others. He doesn't think, well, I've got this excess. I've got plenty. There are many Jewish people who are poor. And there are some Gentiles who are poor. There are many needs within society. I know what I'll do. I'll help them. Not a moment. He's just thinking of himself. How can I preserve what I've got? How can I magnify what I've got? And how can I keep it for myself? He's a materialist and he's a hedonist. His life is all about material things and his own personal pleasure. How does the parable end? Verse 20 and 21. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So as he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying in this parable, it's a story, but he's saying this man, he's got no thought that his life is in the hands of God, and at any moment, God could take his life from him. Any moment, his life could be cut down. And in the parable, it's this night, before you even get to enjoy your retirement. It's now. The reaper is coming. Death is coming now. You'll appear before God now. Naked, you've come into the world. Naked, you'll go out. What's the point of storing all these goods, and who will inherit them now? You fool. Jesus is giving this parable to reiterate the truth. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What about you and I? What is life all about? Do we really consider living before the face of God? Realizing that one day we'll be before the judgment of God and we'll have to give an account before God. Oh, that God would help us to be rich towards him, to love his son, to know that in Jesus there's the forgiveness of all of our sins, and having received the riches of his grace, that we would freely love others and use what God has given to us for his glory and honor. So that's the content. But lastly, what's the challenge? Well, we've had lots of challenges. But first of all, what do you value most in life? Ask yourself, what do you really value? Have things at times become more important than people? Have you trampled over people and hurt people in order to get? Are things more important to you than God? Is your worldview materialistic? Sometimes a person's true colours are shown when a loved one dies and there's squabbles over the inheritance. Heard a story of a wealthy banker who had several daughters, and when he died, the daughters came to the house and they started putting tags on all the bits of furniture. It's interesting, Owen was telling us about something similar midweek, but it was in a jokey fashion. This is serious, this. And the yellow ones for so-and-so, the green tags for so-and-so, the red tag. And then last of all, the final daughter came in, and she was horrified. The father had died, and the mother was still alive. And they sat down for a meal together, and there was an awkward silence. And then the last daughter who came in, her husband got up, picked up a tag, and he put it on the old dear lady and said, "This is what I want. This is my inheritance." You see, they put material things before people. It showed the callousness of their hearts. What do you value most? How do you spend your money? Do you indulge yourself? Of course, there are good things that we can have, and there's times to be extravagant. For example, a wedding is a time to be extravagant in a right sense. But do we freely give? Proverbs 21:26, the wicked, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. And that's true. The one who has 1 million wants another 1 million. He's got 2 million, he wants 4 million. He's never satisfied with what he has. The Bible says that we are to be content with such things as we have. And the godliness with contentment is great gain. Sometimes when you look at other societies, you can see the faults in other societies. You go and live in another culture and things are glaring. I wonder what would people from a poor society coming over to Great Britain and analysing our society say, would they say, "Well, yes, you've been good at foreign aid, but you know, you could have given more. Yeah, we're really glad to see your food banks, but you know, you've still got plenty." Maybe they would see where they have to work and work and work and work and have no holidays. See a society that's really pleasure bound. Sometimes it's hard to see our own society for what it is until we step outside of it. What's your attitude to wealth creation? Do you spend much time about thinking about money? My wife said to me, those who are frugal like me, I like to be frugal, can think a lot about money as well. You can think too much about money, even being frugal. But what about projects we may have or investments? Do we not need to hear the words of Jesus? Take heed and beware of covetousness. Bishop Hugh Latimer was asked to preach before the king and the king's court. And that was a text that he chose to speak to the King of England. Beware and take heed of greed and covetousness. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced them through with many sorrows. Paul says, beware, I've seen it, I've seen Demas. Demas loved this world, he turned his back on the church of Jesus Christ. He walked away. He says, I've seen people depart from the faith because they're so consumed with money. People start neglecting the house of God. They start getting involved in dodgy business deals. They start to improve and better themselves and become stingy and mean. So that's a great challenge from this passage. But another challenge is this. Do you act as if you can control your own destiny? You see, this man, he thought within himself, I have many years ahead of myself. Do we ever assume that we have just got lots of years to come? Now, I wrote this on a piece of paper in 1994, if I can find what I wrote down. I wrote that 250,000 people in the UK die of cancer in 1 year. I wrote that in 1994. I wrote also that 100,000 people in the UK suffer from strokes. I wrote that 1 in 8 people were at risk of heart attacks. Little did I know that a number of years later, I would fall into one of those categories. Speaking to my neighbor yesterday, he said, oh yeah, my brother had a heart attack in the 40s. We're going up the Rhicos, one of these big hills in Wales, doing the mountain bikes. He started to feel these pains. He ended up having a few stents put in. Our life isn't our own. Our life belongs to the Lord, and he determines the number of our days. Some very rich people have sought to prolong their lives and put their trust in their money. Some have even frozen their bodies, hoping that maybe in 100 or 200 years' time that they'll be unfrozen and there will be a way of them being revived. How foolish. A man called David Pfizer put $10 million away in investments in trusts, and he says when he wakes up in 200 years' time, he'll be the richest man in the world. Well, how foolish. We are not in control of our destiny. This night, your soul will be required of you. So are you ready? Are you ready to face your God? Jesus said to another man, not this night your soul be required of you, but this day you will be with me in paradise. How wonderful. What a different word. In the parable, your soul's required of you. Judgment you must face. But another man who called on the name of Jesus, this night, this day, you will be with me in paradise. The dying thief who trusted in the Lord Jesus. See, in the end, what matters is your response to Jesus. Is he Lord of your life? I'm not asking you if you believe in him. I'm asking you, is he Lord of your life? Jesus left the glory of heaven. He became poor. He became servant. He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. He gave his life upon the cross. He was obedient to his Father. Extravagant love. He took all our covetousness and all our greed and all our selfishness and all of our sin upon himself at the cross. And he bled and he died for us. That he would cancel out all our debt, our mounting debt before God. And that we'd be cleared if we trusted in him. Have you bowed to him? He is the one who saves from death and from hell. Have you trusted in him? We proclaim good news that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And he welcomes the little children. He welcomes all repentant sinners to come to him. Maybe you and I need to repent afresh of our sins if we've been taken up with material things. Maybe there's somebody here for the first time. You need to come to Jesus for the first time to trust in him for your salvation. May he become Lord of your life. As you consider the amazing love of God in Christ Jesus, may you respond, here's my life. Here's my all. I'll follow you. Amen.